Well, if you have your Bibles, if you would, open them to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And we want to look at a couple of verses and think about the context of those verses and then emphasize for us the importance of trusting the process and believing for the desired result. We have been talking about prayer. We talked about the urgency of prayer. And that was for us to realize that, you know, now is the time. No need to put it off. But now is the time that we should be praying like never before. That as we see things that are happening around us, things that are happening in the world, that there ought to be a sense of urgency in the people of God to pray like we have never prayed before. Amen. Then we talked about the practice of prayer, not just talking about it, not just having a sense of urgency, but not doing it. But the practice of prayer talks about we are actually going to be praying, calling upon the name of God regularly, without ceasing, as we are led by the Spirit of God. And so it was the practice of prayer. Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times, on all occasions, with all types of prayers and requests in the Spirit of God. Amen. And so today we want to talk about really kind of fitting in that same theme. Urgency had to do with perseverance. Praying, the practice of prayer had to do with praying without ceasing, just doing it regularly. Believing for the desired result, it's probably going to deal more with our attitude as we pray and making sure that we maintain the right attitude and the right posture before God as we pray and press through what we're looking for. Amen. Let's read the scripture because, you know, I know you're anxiously waiting to say, Pastor, you've been talking, but we need some word. Amen. I like that. Don't you ever change that. Don't ever change that. Don't you ever let someone stand here and preach from their own ideas. They need to be preaching from the Word of God. Amen. 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 So if you can see that, let's read it together. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse number 35. Let's read. So do not throw. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Oh, that was good, wasn't it? Let's read it again. Ready? So do not throw your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Amen. 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 And so, again, believing for the desired result. Believing for the desired result. This is probably more about process. And the expectation of process. That when you start a particular thing, that it actually goes through a process that requires you waiting for the end result or the desired result. Amen. As you know, at the beginning of a new year, many people will start off with different types of resolutions. They call them New Year's resolutions. They put off all year long what they needed to be doing, waiting for the start of the new year to say that now that it's a new year, I'm going to start doing such and such. One of the most popular and familiar of those is the idea of getting healthy, or as they say, losing weight, because for some reason we equate, you know, when I'm carrying a few extra pounds, you say that I'm not healthy. So some reason we put that together, but we say that we are going to get healthy by losing weight and eating right. And so many of us then will put together an exercise regimen, program, or routine. We will adjust our diets or the way that we eat, all with the hopes and intentions of saying that we are going to become healthier. Amen? But you and I both know that if you don't stay with the program as it has been outlined for a duration of time, that you will not, or an individual will not, see the desired results. That if for some reason they decide that this ain't working after week number one and throw in the towel, all that stuff they promised that they would do, you know, that they had been putting off, it still won't come to fruition. Because you and I both know that in order to achieve a goal like that, where I increase my endurance, a goal whereby I drop excess weight, a goal whereby I am getting healthier, it requires that I maintain a set of practices, a set of habits over a period of time for me to see the results. I may do good in week one, going to my designated place of exercise. I may do good in adhering to my prescribed diet. I may do good in getting the amount of sleep and rest that I need for week one. But just because I've done good in week one doesn't mean that I'm going to see results immediately thereafter. In order for me to see the desired results, I am going to have to stay with the program and trust the process. In fact, that is one reason why it is recommended that, you know what, you don't need to go step on the scale every day. Amen? You will be discouraged. So you're not stepping on the scale every day. What you're doing is you are staying with the program that has been laid out and identifying. And yes, weekly is all right, or monthly. That's fine, because you want to measure where you are. But the key is this: stay with the program until you see the desired results. Amen? You and I even know that if you miss a day, right? I've got my regiment, my routine. If you miss a day, missing a day doesn't mean that you quit. Missing a day means that you resume on the next opportunity, realizing that, man, I've got to develop the habit and the discipline to see the results that is needed. Brothers and sisters, I want to suggest to you that praying is a lot like that. That some of the things that you and I pray for don't yield the immediate results that we are sometimes wanting or looking for. That when I kneel down to pray and when I rise, doesn't mean that when I rise, the very thing that I prayed for is going to appear. And the key for you and for me is to realize that we cannot, we must not throw in the towel just because after we've prayed, we don't see the immediate result of the thing that we have prayed for. Amen? Because you and I have to understand that there is something that is happening in prayer that you cannot see immediately that is taking place. And you've got to trust the one who is the orchestrator, the keeper, the answerer of prayer to know precisely when what you are praying for will be manifest, how it will be manifest according to his will. And it requires that there is a maturity about you, a maturity about us, a discipline about us that says that when we are praying the will of God, walking in the will of God, that we are going to wait for God and believe in God to provide the desired result of that thing which we are praying for. It is an absolute necessity that we have our mind frame, our attitudes shifted and adjusted as we grow up in prayer so that we can pray for one, the right things, so that we can pray the right way about the right things, and so that we can wait on the result for the right thing to be delivered. Now, we have said repeatedly that prayer in its basic form is simply communication with God. It is the vehicle by which God has said that I want you to come and experience intimacy with me at a whole new level. And when you have the word intimacy included, that means that you have to reserve time to experience intimacy with God. And in the process, he says, there is going to be some growing up that takes place. And so prayer is communication between you and your Heavenly Father. He said it is through the person of Jesus Christ, and it is by the Spirit. He also talked about the fact that prayer is the idea of coming and being open and transparent with him. Again, that's back to the whole intimacy. So we come before him without pretense. We allow God to hear our cry. And then he, in response, will give us what we need. Not always what we want, but definitely what we need. Prayer is this idea that when you make time to pray, when you are open and transparent before God, when you enter into a state of intimacy with God, it allows God then to imprint his purposes upon your heart so that you are being changed in the process. Amen? So you've heard it said that prayer changes things. Amen. Can I tell you the first thing it changes is you. Amen. If you're spending time in prayer and there is no change happening in you, dare I say that what you're doing may not really be praying. Because prayer changes things, and the first one it begins to change is you. It changes the way you think. It changes your priorities. It changes the way you talk. It changes the way you act. It changes you. So when you and I pray right, when you and I pray correctly, when you and I pray with sincerity, there is something that is happening in the process that produces a level of intimacy whereby God is transforming you and me into the children that he has called us to be. Amen. So if you want me to restate that, what I'll say is this. Prayer is about you being transformed into the child or the servant that God has called you to be. That God is all right with you being just as you are when he finds you. In fact, he says, come as you are. I'll take you where you are. But be warned, once I got you, you mine. And I will not leave you the same. I'll begin to take you and transform you and change you so that you begin to reflect the image of my son. Remember that? We are blessed and highly favored, chosen by God and empowered by his spirit. Not just so that we can walk around talking about how blessed we are, how favored we are, but no, we are being conformed to the image of his son. What that means is that you and I are supposed to look like Jesus. And the more time you spend in prayer, the more you're supposed to look like Jesus. The more you're supposed to sound like Jesus, the more you're supposed to act like Jesus. That when you show up, people all to smell Jesus on you. Amen. Amen. Why? Because you are the aroma, right? You are the aroma of God. You're not the odor. You are the aroma. And so when you show up, I smell Jesus in the room. And for those of you that don't know what Jesus smells like, they're going to say, ooh, what's that? And they won't turn their nose up. They'll be like, ooh, that smells good. Why? Because you smell like Jesus. But wait a minute. You can't get the smell until you spend the time. Amen? You got to spend the time in order to get the smell. You got to enjoy being with him and allowing him then to transform your life, transform the way you think, transform what you see. Our scripture for today is powerful in that it says it all when you read it. Amen? Can you pull that up for us one more time? It says, don't throw away your confidence. First of all, that implies that you are waiting for something to happen. Okay? Now, if you've read the book of Hebrews, you know the book of Hebrews is written to encourage people not to walk away from their faith in Jesus Christ. It is written to encourage people that, listen, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other means by which you're going to get help except through Jesus. It is written to remind people the old way is gone. Don't you try to go back to the Old Testament rules and principles and laws that you might have hope. He says, because now God is speaking through his son, Jesus Christ. And if you want forgiveness for your sins, you've got to come to Jesus. He's trying to encourage folks. It's all about Jesus. Here in chapter 10, he gets to the place of saying, so whatever you do, if you start off putting your hope in Jesus, don't throw away your confidence. Came to Jesus looking for something, hoping for something, waiting for something, and you have not yet received it. Keep waiting. It's coming. Don't throw away your confidence. And brothers and sisters, I just want to reiterate what the writer of Hebrews is saying, that whatever it is that God has you waiting for, listen, God can be trusted. And whatever you do, don't you throw in the towel. You keep waiting with faith that the God who called you out of darkness is able to deliver. So he says, don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw it away by turning back to something else that was of little value. Don't throw it away by putting your hope in someone else who does not have the power to deliver. But keep your confidence, your eyes fixed on Jesus with the absolute knowledge and faith that God is able to do exactly what he said he can do, and he will do it when it's time to do it. Oh, I'm going to have to get the tape so I can listen to that with myself. I'm just kidding. He'll do it at the right time. And your job is to make sure that you're willing to wait on him. See, that next line of the verse says, if you don't throw away your confidence, it will be richly rewarded. That there is a reward in following Christ Jesus. There's a reward in being related and connected to God the Father. That there is a reward in the diligence and practices of your life, that your sacrifices don't go unnoticed, that your holiness is not unseen by your Father, that when you choose to walk according to the standard of God instead of the standard of this world, that God sees you and you will be richly rewarded when you walk in obedience to him instead of to the things of this world. You elevate God as the priority of your life, as the preeminent one in your life. He says that when you put him first, you know that verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of its righteousness. He says that all these other things that have you worried, he says, I'll take care of them. I'll make sure you dressed and looking good. Amen. I'll make sure that you got a roof over your head and that you're nice and comfortable. He says, I will make sure that you have food to eat, and it's not going to be just any old thing. I might even hook you up with a filet mignon sometime, a little lobster tail, and I'll bring you some scallops and shrimp to go with it. Amen. But he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That means that he has to be of utmost significance, of priority in your life. And then he says, it will be richly rewarded. Let's look at 36. So he says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. You will receive what he has promised. Amen. I want to read you this quote that came from Andrew Murray. You remember last year we started you off reading a book with Christ in the School of Prayer. We encourage you to read it over 31 days, but it was heavy over 31 days. So we say, you know, we're not in a big rush, so just make sure that you read the book, right? Lesson 16 of that particular chapter where he talks about persevering prayer. He has this quote that I want to share with you. It's a little bit lengthy, so bear with me as I read it. He said, it is persevering, not unbelieving, but confident in praising prayer, that the soul grows up into the full union with its Lord, in which it can enter upon the possession of the blessing in him. It was a mouthful. Let me read it again. It is in persevering, not unbelieving. So he's making a distinction between persevering in faith versus unbelief. Unbelief, can I tell you, won't yield you anything, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith, then, is the currency by which you and I receive from the kingdom of God. It is the currency that we use for exchange. You've got to have faith in what God has said in order to receive. And unbelieving is just the opposite of that, isn't it? So he said, it is in persevering, not unbelieving, but confident and praising prayer. So you're confident, and your prayer is filled with praise, that the soul grows up into that full union with its Lord, in which it can enter upon the possession of the blessing in him. So he's talking about you trying to get a blessing, but you've got to grow up. And it is in your persevering that you grow up. And as you are growing up, as you persevere, you're growing up, you're going to be able to reach out and grab, receive the blessing in which you are pursuing. Amen? Stay with me. He said, there may be in these around us. There may be in the great system of being of which we are part. There may be in God's government things that have to be put right through prayer before the answer can fully come. What he's saying is that sometimes there's some stuff that's got to be put in order before he can answer the prayer that you're praying. Sometimes the stuff has to do with you. Sometimes the stuff has to do with the folks around you. Sometimes the stuff has to do with the systems. He says, but sometimes some stuff has to be in order before you can receive or before God can answer the prayer. So he says this, the faith that has, according to the command, believed that it has received, you know, believe and you will receive. He says that kind of faith can allow God to take his time. Ooh, let me let that soak in for just a minute. Huh? That's the kind of faith that can allow God to take his time. God, you no longer on my schedule. God, you can move when you're ready to move. It's that kind of faith. We're talking about a mature, a grown up faith. You remember faith, you don't see what you're looking for, what you're trying to receive. He said, if you can see it, go on over there and get it. Faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen, which means that it's not there yet. It hasn't manifest yet, but you can see it, and maybe you can see it in the spirit, but physically, it ain't there yet. He says that kind of faith, it's that kind that allows God to take his time. Said, it knows that it has prevailed and must prevail. So it's the kind of faith that says, I know I've already won, but I've got to keep pressing. And so in quiet persistence, in determined perseverance, it continues in prayer and thanksgiving until the blessing comes. Meaning that you don't throw in the towel. You keep waiting for the desired result. Amen. You're waiting for the desired result, knowing that God is able to do exactly what he said he would do. You fix your mouth so that you are not disagreeing with what God has said, but you are allowing your mouth to speak life and to speak in agreement with what God has declared. You're careful that you don't allow the enemy to whisper in your ear so that you repeat what the enemy is saying instead of what God has said. You are careful that you declare God's word over every situation, over every moment, over every disappointment, because you're believing that God is able to do exactly what he said he would do. If you're waiting for restoration of health in your body, you begin to speak God's word over your body. Even if the manifestation is not there, you are speaking God's word over your body. If you're waiting for relationships to be restored, you begin to agree with what God has said, and you speak God's word over those relationships. And what prayer does, prayer gets you and me locked in to to the place of where we are pressing in with faith so that we don't throw in the towel, but we keep persevering. Because prayer in its purest form allows us to spend time in the presence of God. And when we are there, he said, there is fullness of joy. When we are there, we receive strength. When we are there, we receive encouragement. When we are there, we receive wisdom. When we are there, we are reminded that we are not alone. When we are there in prayer with God, we are reminded that he has the one who has given us purpose, and what he has started in us, he will see it through to completion. When we are in prayer, he gives us all that we need to walk this journey upon this earth. Another writer talks about there are ingredients that we need for effective prayer. And I want to share those with you because you need to make sure that that's what you're doing, right? He says that you need to make sure that you have both humility and confession. So we talked about earlier when we read Philippians chapter 2, how Jesus Christ was humble and how he walked in humility, which means that he depended upon God for everything that he needed. Jesus, though he was fully God, said that even though I'm fully God, I'm going to trust in the Father. In fact, he said, I only do what my Father tells me. I don't go anywhere that my Father does not tell me to go, and I don't say anything my Father does not tell me to say. I'm walking in humility. I'm not taking matters in my own hands, but I am trusting in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. That's called humility. And he talked about confession. Humility. I gotta go back to humility. Humility then trumps what? Pride. It's like humility takes this arrogance and this prideful attitude and it puts it in its proper place. And all of us are prone to be arrogant. All of us are prone to walk in pride. But what humility does is it takes pride and puts it in its proper place. He says, humble yourself before the Lord, which means that you and I have the ability to walk in humility, that we choose to do it. Confession then is when you and I are in agreement with God, in agreement about what God says about righteousness, in agreement with what God says about his will and his purposes, in agreement with what God says about sin. We're in agreement with what God says. And when we find something that God has said and that we agree with, and we agree with everything God has said, we walk in it. Amen. Confession means that sometimes I've got to come and offer repentance to God because I have walked in a manner that was not pleasing to him. Humility means I'm not trying to hide it. I'm being open to him because I know that God sees all things. So I'm going to come and lay it down and confess before him so that I can walk in purity. So humility and confession, thanksgiving and praise. Those don't even have to be talked about, do they? You know what thanksgiving is, right? Thanksgiving is recognizing all that God has done for you. Thanksgiving is recognizing all that he is to you. And praise is celebrating what he does. Praise is celebrating who he is. That your prayers have to be steeped in thanksgiving and praise. They have to be. You've got to make it a habit of when you come before him, you're giving him thanks. You're celebrating who he is. It means you're praising him. So humility and confession, thanksgiving and praise. Then pure motives and a clean heart. You got to have pure motives before God. When you come in prayer, your motives need to be pure before God. Your heart needs to be clean. James said it this way, you have not because you do not ask. And when you're asking with the wrong motives. And then David in Psalm 51 says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew in me a steadfast spirit. Why? Because I've got to be before God with pure motives and a clean heart. Jeremiah 17 says the heart above all things is deceptive. In fact, who can really know their heart? And then God responds. God says, I know the heart. Remember, God looks at the heart, not outward appearances, not external appearances. So folk can front, but God can see through the front. Amen. And so that's why you got to have a clean heart, because God is not looking at what you're pretending to do. He's looking at what you're actually doing. Amen. Amen. That's right. You can have folks who will come to the altar, kneel down like they for real praying. But if they are not for real praying, God sees the heart. Likewise, you can have folks who stay right where they are at their seats, broken and contrite. God says, now I see that heart. I see that one. You remember the story, Jesus. I think Jesus talks about this. He said there were two folks that were in the temple praying. One was a Pharisee, and the Pharisee was over there. He was like, oh, God. Hallelujah. Thank you for the great privilege to come before you today. Even though I really didn't need to be here because I'm so righteous. And I thank you that I'm not like that. Oh my goodness, look at that. I'm so thankful that I'm not like them. And he said, on the other side, you had a man who was afraid to even look up. He just stood there. And he said, beating his breast. And with his head bowed before God, his petition was more of thank you for having mercy on a sinner like me. And Jesus said, the one who sat over there doing all that boasting about his righteousness and all of that, that his stuff hit the ceiling and came back down. The one whose head was bowed, whose heart was pure and clean before God, says that God heard that prayer. And that man went away more righteous than the other. Why? Because God looks at the heart. It is not the external stuff that we have going on that reaches the heart of God. It's what's going on inside. Amen. So humility and confession, thanksgiving and praise, pure motives and a clean heart, and finally, consistency and devotion. And that's where we start talking about believing for desired results. Consistency and devotion. You've got to be consistent. You've got to be devoted to your pursuit of God. Amen? So I don't know what your individual need is today. I don't know the thing that is drawing up on your heart and that is weighing up on you today that you need personally, or that you've seen a need within your family, or that you've seen a need within your community, or that you've seen a need within your city, or that you've seen a need within your church. I don't know what it is that's tugging at you. But it requires that when that tug comes, that you've got to press into it with both consistency and devotion. That you've got to begin to pursue God with the strong belief that God is able to deliver out of the stuff that you find yourself caught in, or out of the stuff that even we find ourselves caught in. Can I just tell you that my heart has been grieved over the last few weeks as we have watched over the internet stuff that just keeps popping up, particularly about the church. We know that the church has always been under attack, but it seems like it's been escalated just a little bit more. In fact, there are claims about ministers and preachers that are way out of line have potential impact on lots of people. And my heart has been weighed down to the point of, God, protect your children. Remember, Jesus died for the church. Amen. The church is his baby. And I don't care what anybody else is saying about the church. The people of the church ought not turn around and have the same stuff coming out of their mouths. Amen. When Jesus' baby is under attack, you ought to get serious about you standing in the gap. We've seen on the internet, we've seen where the church in some places continues to embrace worldly philosophies and practices in an attempt to be relevant. Like, God needs help being relevant. Like, God has to use the systems of this world to draw men and women to himself. Have you lost your mind? And what you see is the continual creeping in of the enemy trying to steal, kill, and destroy. And when mature men and women of God see that happening, your posture should be to hit your knees and to begin to call on God with a sincere heart. So that stuff, yes, will be exposed, but so that his children will be protected. And if you and I have not entered into that posture of God, we've got to stand right here and fight for righteousness so that your name is represented well. Well, today begins the day where we do it. Amen? Today begins the day that we pray for righteousness to come forth. Today begins the day that we pray that the hand of the enemy does not wipe out those whom God has called. Not that we're just caught up in the latest gossip, unproven things that are out there, but when we see it, we recognize that, wait a minute, this war is for real. If we are going to be overcomers, we need to begin to pray like we believe that that is where our power comes from. We've got to enter into prayer, praying for the right things with the right attitude and with the right posture. I don't know about you, but I am tired of the people of God experiencing life beneath what he intended for us to experience it. Aren't you? I'm tired of experiencing that in my own life, and I'm tired of seeing that experience in the life of God's people. And I must confess, I haven't prayed like I should have been praying. And so I confess, and I repent, and I say no more. Amen. Amen. Because there is no other answer. We said that Jesus is the only way. There is no other answer. He is the answer. So you and I must pursue him in such a way that we believe he is the answer. And begin to call upon his name in opposition to those things that are attacking his body so that we can experience victory. I love this song, and I'll stop here. That it's an old hymn, Draw Me Nearer. You may be familiar with it. It's written by Fanny Crosby. And in fact, I was reading, and she wrote over 8,000 hymns. Oh, my goodness. Over 8,000? Wait a minute, it gets better. Did you know that she was blind? The writer of this hymn was blind, and from a child, she memorized the Pentateuch. You know, that's the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And the four Gospels. She memorized them. The four Gospels, along with some Psalms and other parts of the Bible. Like, whoa. And this is one of the hymns that she wrote that in her pursuit of God, he gave to her then to give to us. I want to read these first two verses. This is the third one, though, that really grabbed me, even though the first two did, too. Right? So, listen to this. It says, I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. And you know the chorus, right? The chorus says, draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Listen to verse 2. It says, consecrate me now to thy service by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope and my will be lost in thine. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend when I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Wow. Saying that when I come to God in prayer, not only am I coming as a child, not only am I coming as a servant, but really when I commune with him, I commune as friend with friend. Because God says that when you come and you pursue me, he says, I will give you insight to how I am moving and what I am doing. Jesus said, no longer will I keep hidden from you. He was saying this to his disciples. No longer will I keep hidden from you what I'm about to do because you are my friends. He said of Abraham, Abraham was what? His friend. So you and I, when we begin to pray and we begin to commit, when we begin to devote ourselves to spending time with God, what we are doing is cultivating a friendship. And when we cultivate a friendship with God, it says that God will release upon us his purposes, his will, and he will share with us some things that he wants to do. It will give us the opportunity to participate with him. Amen. And so not only should you and I have this urgency to pray, not only should we practice prayer, but we should take a posture of staying before him until we have received the thing that we are believing for. He says, in so doing, you will cultivate a friendship that will yield for you and for others a blessing beyond comprehension. Amen. Wow. Brothers and sisters, I don't want you to estimate your power as a righteous person. Because of your righteousness, God listens to you. And you're not made righteous because of what you do. You're made righteous because of who you are in. It is because you're in Christ Jesus that you are righteous. For he has become your righteousness. And when you, a righteous person, stands in the presence of God, God hears you because of your righteous standing. You are able to intercede and stand in the gap on behalf of others. You remember the story of Abraham when God came to see him and he was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And God said, should I keep from Abraham what I am about to do? He said, no, I'll tell him. And God began to tell Abraham that the sin of Sodom had reached heaven and he had to come down and see if things were as bad as the cry that had come to heaven. And if they were as bad, he was going to have to go ahead and destroy that city. You remember Abraham talking to God, said, God, if you don't mind, if you find, because he says, it's not like you, God, to take away the righteous with the wicked. That ain't like you, God. You're a fair God. You're a just God. And so he says, so if you get there and you find 50 righteous people, will you still destroy the city? And God said, no, if I find 50 righteous folk, now, you know, you're right, Abraham. I'll spare the city for the 50 righteous folk. And I guess Abraham stood there and thought about it for a minute. He said, man, it might not be 50 righteous people. he said, wait a minute. He said, hold up, God. Excuse me. Can I make an adjustment to my request? God said, yeah, go ahead on. And so, you know, he says 40 and he does 30 and he eventually gets down to 10 where he apparently thinks, well, you know, 10 is a good number. So he stops at 10, and God says, for 10 righteous people, I will still spare the city. I'm just trying to remind you of your power as a righteous person before God. That when you pray, God hears your prayers because you come in the name of Jesus Christ. When you pray, God hears your prayers because it is his righteousness that you stand in the midst of. When you come with an attitude of humility and confession, with thanksgiving and with praise, God hears your prayers. As a righteous person, when you come and you have before him a clean heart with pure motives, God hears your prayers. And because God hears your prayers, I just want to say to you, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Asking. Don't stop pleading until the very thing that you are praying for comes to pass. Whatever you do, don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw in the towel, but keep believing until the thing that God has promised comes to pass. Amen.